Well, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Grab your Bibles. Open up to John chapter 21. My name is Jesse. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we're so glad that you are here. John chapter 21. We're going to be in verses 15 through 25 this morning. Last week, we began our look at John chapter 21, and we encountered a group of disciples, a group of Jesus followers who were in a similar situation then as you and I are today. They were confused about what was going on all around them. They felt like they were working through this hazy cloud. They were uncertain about what their next steps were going to look like. But as we saw, Jesus enters that space with them. He does not leave them alone. He encourages them, and he does the same thing for you and for me. The reason we're looking at this chapter is because we get a really good picture of how we can think about our lives as Christians in this wild season of 2020. Now, if you remember, our driving idea for this chapter is that Jesus is the Lord who invites his disciples to come to him, and he empowers his disciples to go for him. So we saw the first half of that last week in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, that Jesus invites his disciples to come to him. If you remember, Jesus invited his disciples to gather around and to enjoy breakfast on the beach. There was no blueprint, there was no vision casting meeting, there was just time together, a meal among friends. But as we'll see this morning, by the time that they're done eating, the conversation moves to what Jesus empowers his disciples now to do. So the scene does not zoom out in John chapter 21 as they're eating together on the beach. The camera doesn't pan out. The credits don't begin to roll. In fact, the book continues. The story continues. John chapter 21 is really this portal into the book of Acts, which pound for pound is one of the most action-packed books in the entire Bible. And so we know the scene does not end with them there on the beach. Jesus has more for them to do. So despite their uncertainty, despite their confusion, Jesus calls them to go, to serve, to proclaim Jesus' name. And friends, you and I have that same calling today. So this week, we're going to look at the second half of that main idea, that Jesus is the Lord who empowers his disciples to go for him. To do that, we're going to look at two scenes here in John 21, verses 15 through 25. The first scene is a commission in verses 15 through 19. The second scene is a caution in verses 20 through 23. And then we'll look at the book's summary statement in the final two verses. So a commission and a caution. So look in your Bibles. We'll start in verse 15, a commission. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So you can see there at the very beginning of verse 15, the breakfast conversation has concluded among the disciples as a whole, and now the conversation is going to home in on Peter. The conversation really is drawn to just Jesus and Peter at this point. One pastor said about this scene that this is the story of Jesus taking a disciple who came apart and putting him back together. If you come into the room this morning with a sense of failure, a sense of disappointment, a feeling of being overwhelmed, you are precisely the person whom Jesus moves toward this morning. Because Peter, a miserable failure at this point, is precisely the person that Jesus focuses on here in this narrative. J.I. Packer, a legend of the faith who just passed away about a month ago, he said this about this scene. He said, "We all belong to that fellowship of failure of which Simon Peter the Apostle was one of the founding members." So if that's you, this narrative should lift your spirits and lift your eyes to Jesus this morning. So as we read, Jesus three times asks Peter a question. And then three times, Jesus gives Peter a commission. He says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep." Now, if you look again at verse 15, the question that Jesus poses to Simon Peter is, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, there are some different theories about why Jesus asked this particular question, some different theories on exactly what Jesus was asking. Some think that Jesus might have been referring to the fishing gear that was still kind of scattered around on the beach. In other words, asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than you love this fishing gear, this stuff that represented your old life?" As if to say, "Peter, do you love me more than you love your old life? Are you willing to let that go to follow me?" Others think that Jesus is asking Peter if Peter loves him more than Peter loves the other disciples. So in other words, Jesus is saying, "Peter, are your affections for me greater than your affections for John or for Thomas or for one of these other disciples?" But it seems best to understand this question as Jesus asking Peter, does Peter love him more than the other disciples love Jesus? So, "Peter, are your affections for me greater than John's affections for me? Do you love me more than they love me?" Now, why would Jesus ask that question? Well, if you remember, up to this point, Peter has talked a really big game about how much he loves Jesus, what he's willing to do for Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 37, Peter says, "I will lay down my life for you." He says that to Jesus, and Jesus immediately corrects him and says, "No, you're gonna fail me momentarily." In Mark 14, 29, Peter says, "Even if all fall away, I will never fall away." So what's going on here? Well, we know, if you remember the narrative up until this point, Peter denies that he knows Jesus three times before Jesus' death in John chapter 18. But despite that, or maybe even in light of that, Jesus strategically uses three questions to restore Peter, to invite him back into the mission. And notice the question that Jesus asks. This is really important. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" He doesn't ask him, "Hey, Peter, how much do you know? How much experience do you have? Tell me about your family background or your family pedigree. What can you do for me, Peter?" It's not what Jesus asks. He asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter, and that's Peter's heart, Peter's love. Peter's failures beforehand indicate that he loves something more, something else, rather than Jesus. Maybe it was his own reputation. Maybe it was his own comfort. Maybe it was his own status. Friends, sin in our lives is always an indication that we are loving something more than we are loving Jesus. Sin is an indication that our loves are directed to the wrong place. And so Jesus redirects Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And don't miss the setting where this conversation is happening. Remember, they're at breakfast. Jesus has gone to the hard work of building a fire and getting the food ready so that they can spend time together. There's only one other place in the entire Bible where we find this word representing a charcoal fire of some sort. There's only one other place here in John 21 and one other location in the Bible. You might wonder where that is. Well, it's just a few chapters before in John chapter 18. In verse 18, Peter is at a charcoal fire, and it's in that moment where he denies Christ for the third time. So the place of Peter's rejection of Jesus, this fire, is the same place of Jesus' restoration of Peter. It's almost as if Jesus wanted to take Peter back to that place to deal with what happened just a few days before. Think about this, the last time that Peter smelled the flames from the fire, the last time he saw those flames jumping up and down, the last time he heard it crackling, he was in the midst of denying that he was a follower of Jesus. The past needed to be reckoned with. But Jesus uses that very place to invite Peter into this new commission. A commission not of shying away, but of shouting forth the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, so much could be said about this conversation, especially as it relates to pastors, what Jesus calls pastors to be and to do. The direct context here is related to Peter's role as a shepherd in the early church, which we see unfold in the book of Acts and in Peter's letters. This chapter, this scene functions as a portal, a bridge that connects the book of John and the book of Acts. You might be wondering, if we didn't have this, how can Peter go from being the disciple who denied Jesus to then in Acts chapter 2 being the disciple who's preaching this powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost? How do those two connect? Well, the bridge is this scene. It's Jesus inviting Peter back into ministry. But I'd like to broaden the application out a little bit to show you how this has implications for your life. Now, some of you, God might call into vocational pastoral ministry. Praise the Lord for that. But even if he doesn't, this conversation has implications for how you live your life. So notice that in this conversation, look back at your Bible with me, the focus moves from Peter and Jesus. So Jesus asks, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The focus moves from that to Peter and others. Jesus then says, okay, Peter, if you love me, now you go feed my lambs. So the invitation of Jesus to come near moves seamlessly into the empowerment of Jesus to go and to tell. This is what I want you to see, that the overflow of our nearness to Christ should spill out into the places that you and I go. One commentator said about these verses, mission is inseparably linked to the calling and the blessing of God. Listen, don't ever think that you have fallen so far away, that you have done something so egregious that you fall outside of the scope of Jesus' forgiveness and restoration. We see here in Peter, the one who denied Christ, that Peter says, no, Peter, it's not just that I'm going to tolerate you from here on out, but Peter, I want you. I'm going to use you. And regardless of where you've been throughout your life, Jesus invites you into the same call today. Jesus redeems Peter's past to propel him into the future. And God wants to do the same thing with you. God wants a deep, life-giving closeness that you have to Jesus to radiate out toward others. Now, if you look in verses 18 and 19, I'm not going to dive too deeply into these verses, but we see this is not going to be an easy commission. Jesus tells Peter that there are going to be challenges ahead. And John tells us that Jesus is essentially telling Peter, by what type of death he is going to die in service to Christ. Peter will die in this calling, in this following of Jesus, and Peter will perish. So Peter said back in John 13 that I'll lay down my life for you. Well, Peter didn't know all that he was saying. He actually would do that, but it was on the other side of his restoration. Listen, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 that whoever wants to be his disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Peter's not excluded from that, and neither are you and me. I so love that Jesus does not sneak any fine print into what he's calling us to do. He's straight up about what we are walking into by following him. Following Jesus is not safe, but it's the only place where life is truly found. So Jesus restores and he empowers Peter, and he restores and he empowers you and me by sending us out to share the good news with the world that's all around us. So that's the commission. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus gives Peter and us a caution. So look in your Bibles in verses 20 through 23 to see this caution. The Bible says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So at some point, Jesus and Peter got off on their own. They're walking. Jesus tells them what's going to happen. Peter turns around and he sees this disciple following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So Peter now has heard about these really challenging circumstances that await his future. And he asks an understandable question when you hear what awaits you. Listen, it's a question that children ask. It's a question that kids ask, the teenagers ask, and yes, that adults ask, that pastors ask, that I ask, that you ask. He says, well, what about him? And when he asks that, Jesus issues him a caution to not worry about another disciple. In verse 22, Jesus says, hey, what is that to you? What a striking statement to hear from Jesus. What is that to you, Peter, your concerns about him? In other words, Jesus says, don't concern yourself with my will for somebody else's life. That's not your responsibility to oversee. But isn't this a question that we are so prone to ask, if we're honest with ourselves? Right? We are so prone to look at the details of other circumstances that we forget about the duty of our own. John Calvin, who was a pastor 500 years ago, he commented on these verses, what he saw in his people, the congregation that he was shepherding. He said this about this passage. He said, for we have in Peter an instance of our not only pointless, but even harmful curiosity, that we are drawn away from our duty by looking at others. For it is almost innate in us to examine the lives of others rather than our own. Right? And 500 years later, we haven't improved here. In fact, social media has just aggravated and inflamed this tendency in us all the more. Right? I mean, we have access and insight into details of people's lives in such a way that human beings have never had in the history of our existence. And it's turning out to be a pretty dangerous thing. We can see into other people's lives the way that we can today. Listen, when we are consumed with what's happening in that friend's life or in that employee's trajectory on the organizational chart or that church over there or that family member situation, when you get consumed with that and you take your eyes off of the opportunities that God has put right before you, there's no way that you can fulfill God's calling on your life. What we see here, what Jesus is essentially telling Peter, is that we have different giftings. Peter and John had different giftings, and the trajectories of their ministries bear that out. You and I, we in this room, we have different giftings, different callings, different capacities, and that's okay. In fact, it's beautiful and it's good. But it's so easy to ask this question, especially with all that we're facing today. With all that's going on around us, what about their job situation in comparison with mine? What about their schooling choice in comparison to mine? What about their political bent in comparison to mine? And Jesus looks at us and he says, hey, what is all of that to you? You follow me. How refreshing and how freeing is this, that I don't have to embody the gifts of somebody else and neither do you. That I don't have to live according to the timeline of somebody else and neither do you. All that we need to do is do what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, fulfill your ministry, not somebody else's. Fulfill your ministry. This afternoon, I'm going to do what some of you might do, which is to turn on the Mavericks and Clippers game and to toggle back and forth between that and the PGA Tour event, the BMW Championship that is going on, both happening this afternoon. Everything has aligned. It's going to be a good time. So we're going to turn that on. And if you watch the golf tournament, what you'll see is you'll see a set of the world's greatest golfers. I would say world's greatest athletes. That might be generous. But the world's greatest golfers. And they have one mission. Their mission is to hit a little ball 400 yards and make it land in a little cup. It's what they've given their life to. I love golf, but that's their one job, is to do that. The way they do that varies, right? If you turn that on this afternoon, you're going to see different swings. No two golfers have the same swing. You're going to see different approaches on how they navigate a particular hole. You're going to see some golfers swing left-handed, some golfers swing right-handed. What you're not going to see is these professional golfers out on the course doing their thing, looking over their shoulder, trying to emulate how that person's swinging. Right? They're not going to be copying one another out on the course. You don't see Dustin Johnson or Tiger Woods looking around and saying, man, I really need to do what he's doing. That's not to say they don't learn from each other. They certainly do. But there's too much on the line for them to be consumed with how another golfer is going about his business on the course. They're focused on the shot at hand. They share a mission. Their mission is to win, even if their mechanics are different. Friends, we too share a mission, even if God has gifted us in different ways. In fact, God has gifted us in different ways because we share a mission. You've got people before you in your life who have never heard the name of Jesus. Or if they have, they've got a misunderstanding about who he is and what he's done. Following Jesus is going to take you directly into their path. You've got people all around you who need assistance. Maybe that's spiritual assistance through encouragement. Maybe it's financial assistance. Maybe they just need a friend to listen to them and to be present. That following Jesus is going to take you directly into their path. And I know you already have a busy schedule. This is what Jesus invites us into. We cannot afford to have an unhealthy fixation on what God's doing in another believer's life when God wants to do something through you in another person's life. Now, to wrap this chapter up, I want to read what is essentially a summary statement of this chapter and of the entire book of John as a whole. So look with me at verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. He knows they happened. It's trustworthy. Who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, all I want to say first on these verses is, wow. Like, let that sink in for a moment. What a way to end your gospel. The second thing I want to say is that those verses remind us that Jesus is always active in our lives. Jesus is never static. Like, we have so many episodes contained in this gospel, and God tells us right there that if all of the other ones were to be written down, the books in the whole world couldn't hold them. Now, we don't need anything more to tell us about who Jesus is and what he's done, but more could be added. Now, think about this with me. If that's true, and that's true, we can't comprehend all that Jesus did. Well, now, today, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of that same Christ, indwells you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. The Spirit indwells all believers, and he now sends us out to continue this work of ministry. He sends us out to the furthest places in the world. He sends us out across the street. He sends us out into the cubicle next door to continue what Jesus started, to proclaim the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. These verses tell us that Jesus was incredibly active in his 3 years or so of ministry, and he continues to be active through his people and the Holy Spirit. He's active in your neighborhood. He's active in your workplace. He's active in your marriage. He's active in your family. He's active wherever you find yourself, and he has strategically placed you there to make a difference. But if we want to make a difference, and if you're a follower of Christ, I assume you do. If you want to make a difference, we have to heed Jesus' command in this passage. Did you catch it? Jesus' crucial command. It's in verses 19, verses 22. It's repeated for emphasis. Jesus says, "Follow me." These verses here are not just haphazardly placed where they're at. They actually connect us all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, verse 43, we see that the early disciples hear that command from Jesus to follow me in chapter 1. And here at the very end, the final chapter, they hear the same command from the same Lord: "You follow me." Their first step in this gospel was to follow Jesus. And their ongoing command at the end of the gospel does not change. It continues to be, "You follow me." And as they followed Jesus, Jesus was going to take them further than they would have ever imagined. He's going to take them into new places so that they could witness and love and serve in the name of Christ. And Jesus repeats it twice because they needed to hear it again. They are prone, just like you and me, to trusting, following in anything other than Jesus. Right, whether that's a political figure, some movement, some ideology, or even themselves, we are wired to follow something. Everybody is a disciple of something, even if it's their own heart. And Jesus reminds them, and he reminds us, "You follow me." Jesus' call, friends, is to complete and total allegiance to him. So today, if you come in here and you would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, I'm not a Christian, then Jesus invites you. He issues to you that same call to come and follow him. He says, "Come and follow me and see the perfect life that I lived on your behalf." He says, "Follow me to that wooden cross where I hung there, where I died in your place as a substitute for your sins. If you're not a believer, he says, follow me and look at that empty grave that I walked out of that secures hope and forgiveness for all who will put their trust in me. The first step of following Jesus is repentance and faith, turning away from sin and turning to Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your redemption from judgment, as your hope for eternal life. And today, if you've never begin to follow Jesus, you can do that today. Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song together of response. And I plead with you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you come and you talk with one of us. We're going to have some pastors up here. We'd love to visit with you about that first step of placing your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're watching with us online, there's a number that's going to pop up on the screen. Text that number. We would love to get in touch with you about what it looks like to follow Jesus. Maybe you're already a follower of Christ. Well, just like we see at the end of the gospel, the invitation to you is also follow Jesus. Me, not for the first time, but for today. Right? Maybe that's follow me and believer's baptism. If you've not yet been baptized by immersion, come, we'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe that's follow me by joining a community of faith through church membership. We'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe that's follow me into the places that I put before you, the people that are in your path. Through the mist, through the uncertainty, through the trials, Jesus says, follow me. Friends, what better time is there to be alive and called to this commission? I mean, the world's broken. There's no way around that. The world is hurting. People are hurting. But God's called you. He's given you that commission to live in this place, in this time, for a reason. He wants you to bring the light of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the hope of resurrection, into a world that is consumed by darkness and death. So let's follow him there. Jesus is the Lord who invites his disciples to come to him, and he empowers them to go for him. We can't go before we come to him, and our coming to him always results in our going for him. I'm going to leave you with the lyrics to a song that I've been listening to that's helped me as I've been reading this passage. I pray it's a song that'll help you, some lyrics that will help you. Once I read those, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing together. The song is by a Christian artist named John Guerra, and the name of the song is I Will Follow. And this is what he writes in that song. He says, I believe everything that you say you are. I believe and I have seen your unchanging heart. In the good things and in the hardest part, I believe and I will follow you. I believe and I will follow you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that though we are like Peter, and we've fallen, we've failed, Lord, you invite us back, not only in forgiveness, praise the Lord for that, but into mission, into service. Lord, help us to follow you along that path. Help us to not get consumed with how you've called another person or how you're working somewhere else. Lord, let us see with clarity of vision what you've put before us. Help us to follow you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need you to do that. God, if there is somebody here who has not yet decided to follow you, I pray that you would work in their hearts even in this moment, God, to draw them to yourself by grace through faith. And for all of us who might have decided to follow Jesus some time ago, the command remains for us today. Help us, Lord, to follow you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?